Gonna do it.
Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. You listen to Words Made People. I'll be right back in a minute. My wife is going to do the introduction for us after our song goes. She's going to do the introduction, and then I'll be right back. I need to go make salat. Here's my wife. Here's the song. I intro song, Words Made People, and then my wife will come on for a minute or two. I have my beloved brother, Mark Shaheed, on standby. To help out, and he's a lifesaver. I thank you, Brother Mark Shaheed, and we'll be right back.
People, every day, trying to do things their own way, but everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words. To think twice before you step on, give advice, make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words. They make people, and people, they make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your world. If your words are jive, then jive you off, cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start working back from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people, and people that make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your mind. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Tuning in to Words Make People. It's February 6, 2022. And we have a very exciting topic for you today. Although it is a cold and chilly day in the month of February, but the topic will be nice and warm to warm your heart and your inner soul. The subject today is saving our Muslim youth from the snares of Satan using Deen al-Fitr. So we appreciate you tuning in, and I hope you have a nice day, and the topic will be warm and inviting. So get ready to call in with your question. We appreciate you being here on this day to join us. So gather your youth, if you have any in the house, and come and listen to Saving Our Muslim Youth from the Snares of Satan Using Deen al-Fitr. Yes. We appreciate every listener, every call in. So we are waiting for the email to come back. We'll be here in a few seconds. So until then, may you have a blessed day. Assalamu alaikum to all of the listeners. You'll be here in just a few seconds. Thank you for your time, patience. And we appreciate every caller that calls in to make this Words Make People program a success. We're about to begin. I hope you all are enjoying this today, tuning in to Words Make People.
Assalamu alaikum, dear beloved listeners, and thanks to my beautiful wife, Charlie, for holding things in position until I was able to make salat. And I thank you for your patience today. We are at that time of the year to where prayer time comes in, the same time that the blog talk shall begin. And if we go over, which we sometimes do, then I'll miss my salat because it will be over. If Brother Omar Kareem is on, you can press 1 on your phone. I'm not sure if you're here or not, but if you are, I'd like to bring you into the conversation. And before we get too far into our program, I do want to mention the other exciting programs that we have on Words Make on this station, IWDM. We have a lot of good programs that come on here on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And also my master, we do a big Juma here as well on Friday. But I do want to mention the other programs that come on a regular basis. And so on Tuesdays, we have a show by Brother Rashid called The Science and Health of You on the same station at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, which would be 4 p.m. on the West Coast. That's every Tuesday called The Science of Health and You with Brother Rashid. Then on Wednesdays, we have The Parent and Reconstruction Learning Lab. That's every Wednesday, and that's done by Brother Mark Shahid, also from St. Louis as well. Now, on this Wednesday, I'm scheduled to be his guest on this Wednesday at 8 p.m., and he wants to interview me about based upon my book, the book, The Man Behind the Man. He wants to interview me based upon, interview me about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the man of Dr. D. Muhammad. That's on Wednesdays. Then also on Thursdays, Brother Bon Shaheed is on again. And on Thursday, his production is, let me get it right. I don't want to get it wrong. The Parent in Reconstructing Learning Lab. And that's Thursdays at 7 p.m., which is 4 p.m. on the West Coast. So be sure to mark those times down so we can tune in and support the other programs here as well. But for our topic today, we plan to discuss what I believe is a very serious topic, and it's saving our Muslim youth from the snares of Satan, the Shaitan, saving our Muslim youth from the traps of Satan by using Deen al-Fitra. And for those who are listening, who may not know the word Deen al-Fitra is an Arabic phrase that is saying the religion of the natural order, the religion, the faith based upon nature, using that. And we want to talk about that as well. And so we are reading from the Quran. That's our format here at Words Made People, that we always read from the Quran. Those are the best words for making people, the words of the Quran. We know all revelation from God are words designed for making human beings. And we believe of all the bodies or books of revelation, the best of them are the words found or revealed in the Quran. And so we're going to read today from chapter 66, verse 6 is what we're going to read from today. Chapter 66, verse 6 of the Quran. And we always seek God's protection from Satan, the rejected enemy, before reading the Quran. We always seek God's protection. We get to begin reading the Quran without first saying that. And we say it in Arabic, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Then next, we read from the Quran. Before we read from the Quran, we say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. And then we are ready to read. And it says here, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, kul anfusikum wa ahlikum naran wa kudaha nasu wa hijaratu alaha malakatu gilazun shahadu la yasuna alaha ma amrahum wa afaluna ma yukmaruna. And keying in on the first part of the verse, and we always say Sadakallahu al-Azim, God has spoken my truth. But keying in on the first part where it says, Ya ayu al-Ladina aminu, O you who believe. Allah is calling this our attention to the believers, to the focus for the believers. He says, Oh, you who believe, yeah, are you Haladina Aminu? And we're Aminu, saying those believe. It says, cool and fusikum, or save yourself, wa adlikum, and your families from a fire. And we understand that to be the fires of sin, the fires of passion. But when it says, yeah, are you Haladina Aminu? Well, this is saying believers. We have to be about the business of protecting. And the word for protect is just cool, cool. But when you look at that word cool, and you see what it comes from, the same root word that from which we get the word taqwa, taqwa. And the root, for those who know the Arabic language, the root letters are wa, kaf, and ya. Wa, kaf, and ya. And from that root word, those root letters, we get the word cool, which means to protect, but also we get the word taqwa, key, tatakun. We get all of these words from that root, wa, kaf, and ya. But in this particular case, this word here, cool, is what it says here. It says cool and fusukun. Protect yourself. So there has to be a sense or a value, a taqwa, in this protection that we're speaking about. There has to be a sense of protection from a God consciousness in this conversation. So when Allah tells us in this particular reading of the Quran, save yourself and fusikum, cool, and fusikum, then it says, why? Atlikum. Atli is saying family. Atli. That's saying your family. Atlikum, kum is saying yours. The atli is saying family. Put them together, atlikum, your families. From a fire, from the Nara, N-A-R in English, Nara, Noon and Ra in the Arabic, from the fire. So Allah is telling us in the Quran that we have to be busy, alert, to save ourselves from the fire, to save ourselves from the fire. Another reading, if you want to look at here, and as we get into our conversation today, is chapter 30, ayah 30. It's 30. So give people time to find that. Now, we have already said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, so we don't have to say that again. But before reading this next part, we will say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And what does Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim mean? Is saying with the name Allah, that's every name for God, with the name of God, Allah, Ar-Rahman, the merciful benefactor, Ar-Rahim, the merciful redeemer. So one form of mercy give us benefits, that's the benefactor, that's Ar-Rahman, and the other form of mercy, Rahim, gives us redemption or a renewal, you may say. And we understand that Ar-Rahman, that mercy, goes to all human beings, just by the fact that they are human beings. But Ar-Rahim, the redeeming mercy, it goes to the believers. It goes to the believers. So we say that before reading, this is chapter 30, ayah 30. It says here, Fa'akum wahjaka ledini hanifan. Hanifan fitrata lahi. And then I'm going through this a little slower. It says fa'ikum. It means you can see in that word ikama. Ikama. Ikama means to stand up, to erect. So here it says fa'akim. It's saying to set. To erect, to set your wajaka, your face, your attention, set your focus, lidini, to the religion. But then it explains the religion. It is a religion that is upright, hanifan, fitrata, upon the nature, fitratalahi, upon the nature, made by, created by Allah. And this, I'm going to reflect on that for just for a minute. So it is saying to us here plainly in chapter 30, verse 30, that religion is the nature, our original nature, that is made by Allah. That is religion. That is religion. It says, and it says, Fatranasa Aleha, and he made man, the human being, me and you, you and I, he made us on that same nature, in that same plan. So we see religion is given to us today in the world. We see religion and we think a certain kind of way to bow, certain way to dress, certain way. Some may dip, some may sprinkle. We see religion as a set of rituals and appreciate the rituals. The rituals are good because there's a lot of wisdom and knowledge inside the ritual. But the rituals by themselves are not the religion. They are an expression of the religion. They are full of wisdom to build a life upon. The rituals are not the religion. This verse here is saying that the religion is the nature that Allah created, and he made man, you and I, on that same pattern of fitra. It's important for us to understand, and I'm just doing groundwork to get into our conversation today. It is important for us to understand that Allah made the religion, and Allah tells us to turn our face, our attention, to the religion that is upright, fitratullahi, the nature made by Allah. Allati fatara nasa, and he made mankind on that same identical pattern. And then the verse continues. It says, La tabdilla likalki Allah. He says, La means no, tabdil means to change. I'm going slow for a reason, but this is very important for us to think about. Allah says he established the nature and made man on the same nature, and saying that is the deen, that is the religion. Then it says, La tabdil, it said, don't change. Tabdilla likaliki Allahi. Don't change what Allah has created. The nature, the original human nature, which Allah made upon us. We don't accept the concept of born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We don't buy that idea. We follow what the Quran says right here in chapter 30, verse 30, where Allah says he made the nature, he made it good, he made man on the same nature, or same pattern, and Allah says, don't change it. Let tabdil. Don't change it. Left tabdili likali ki Allahi. Don't change that. That is, and then it goes on to say, it says, that likadinu, that is the religion. Kiyinu, that is the correct religion. That is the religion. Now, I know some Muslim may not even I like this too well. They say, oh, the religion is this, the religion is that, and it has many levels and flavors. But this is going back to the basis, the basis, I don't want to say basic, but the basis of life. When Allah makes a thing is good, and Allah says this is the fundamental, this is the base, this is religion, and don't change it. He says that is the deen. Thalikaladinu. That is the religion. Thalikaladinu al-kiyinu. That is the correct religion. We got to pause on that, dear believers. It's right here in the Quran, Surah 30, Ayah 30. That is the correct religion. What is the correct religion? that God made the original human nature, made the nature, made man on the same original pattern. That is the religion. That is the correct religion. But it says here, Walakina Atharan Nasi La Yahlamuna. But most among men do not understand, or they do not know. They don't know it. They don't recognize it. They want to give us rituals. They want to give us the bowing, the dipping, which is good. It has its place. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, please. Those rituals, they have their place. They have their meaning. They have their purpose. We cannot do without them. We have to keep them. We have to preserve them for the next generation, so the next generation can get the wisdom and the beauty out of the rituals. But if we're not careful, we just have rituals and won't have the meaning and the purpose and the richness of the ritual. So we have to keep to our original selves, the natural order, the natural way. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. So our topic today is saving our Muslim youth from the snares of Satan by using Deen al-Fitra, by using the natural order. But before I get into the topic, I do want to say this as well. This is probably my first full show without my co-host, Imam Ayman Abdul-Majid. He passed away two Fridays ago, had his janazah in California, Pomona, California. It's about 45 miles outside of Los Angeles. And so I went, and praise be to Allah, blessed to be the one that has to lead the Salatul Janazah of the Muslim funeral prayer. And he is well beloved, you know, that I've known him for, oh my goodness, over 30 years. But to see people in his environment and in his family, how they also recognized and gave me a much wider and historical perspective of him as well. So you have known him for the last almost 2 years, I would say, as being my co-host. So we pray for his soul, that Allah forgive him for his sins and grant him the paradise, and that his wife, Sister Iftihaj, and the family, that they find peace and understanding as well. A good friend of mine, Sister Mahasan, she sent me a hadith, and I heard this before, but it didn't stick, but now it's really sticking with me. Because she, too, was a very good friend of Imam Ayman Abdul-Majid, and she reminded me of the hadith that says, for a person who dies during a pandemic, they guarantee paradise. And when I heard those words, I felt so good hearing those words, reading those words, that I said, I got to share that. Because we are told in Islam, if a person dies also by drowning, if a person dies by fire, they also are guaranteed paradise. We also told if a person dies, a Muslim dies, a believer dies during Ramadan, they're guaranteed paradise. And also a infant child or a small child who has yet to come into a consciousness of a right and wrong, and we don't know when that ends, but such persons also are guaranteed paradise. So this is our religion, and we thank Allah for his mercies continuously, alhamdulillah. So we're going to get into our conversation now. And you're welcome at any time during this talk to press 1 on your phone and join in. I just ask that your comments be on the topic, or your questions, or all comments, that it be on the topic. We have to save our Muslim youth. As Muslims, we have to be very serious, intentional, conscious about saving our Muslim youth. locally in my area, over the last few years, we had some funerals of Muslim youth who we know in their heart were good, but maybe didn't make the best decisions in life. They are now in the cemetery. Muslim youth, I'm sure what I'm speaking about here is not just isolated to my city. You may have something similar in other cities. I'm speaking about Muslims who were raised from the crib. Bismillah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, who knew the Fatiha before they could really walk or run very good. They were learning the Fatiha. I'm speaking about those Muslim youth. We have some who have found themselves behind bars, locked up. And we know there may be extenuating circumstances. Probably it's true in every case. And that's how life operates. But this conversation today, once again, is going to be an open mic conversation, is us saving our Muslim youth from the snares of the shaitan. And I want to focus it upon using this Deen al-Fitr concept, if I can use that term as a concept. I want to use that phrase, Deen al-Fitr, because if the child remains true to their fitra, fitra is also saying not just your nature, it is saying your original nature. I guess it goes back to the Nation of Islam terms of original man or the original salute. Because we as a people had gotten so far away from our original selves, the Nation of Islam came with a beautiful, right on time message to take us back to a reality of our original selves, because we had been made into a people trying to be other than ourselves. That's the teaching then, and it's true to this day in very many respects. So if we can get our Muslim youth to appreciate what this chapter 30, verse 30 of the Quran is saying, and we too can incorporate the wisdom of that verse within our own lives, even as adults, then we will have us a saving force for our youth. So as they encounter the snares of Satan that are in society, they will have, I like to use the word, an arsenal of knowledge, a wardrobe of information that they can use, so when they are in the world, they will have a defense. They can ask themselves, if they understand this, if they understand their original nature, then they can ask themselves, and what I'm doing going against my best self, my original self, Allah is good and made us all good. Teach that to our babies. Teach that to our children, that your original self is good and you were made inclined toward good. I was sharing with a friend this morning. I said, when I came along in my young adulthood raising my children, but this is in the 80s, we had a cassette player in the car. And I guess my wife to a degree, we controlled what went in that cassette player. And the children had to listen to what we listened to. And I recall long trips going to conventions or just going to see family. We would play, you remember Muhammad's cassette tapes? And we would play old school music. So we knew what our children were listening to. We knew what was going into their minds. We knew that. But nowadays, everybody got their own phone. They got their earbuds or headphones on, and you have no idea who's talking to your child and what they're talking to your child about. Because everyone, though you all may be in the same car going down the highway to your destination, everybody got their individual earbuds in. And most times, they're probably playing the game. Most times, they're probably watching something innocent, not harmful. But we as a parent, we have no idea what they're really listening to. And as Muslims, we cannot sit idly by and not interfere with that. We can do it in a kind and gentle way. We can do it in a sensitive way of educating our youth. But what we cannot do is sit by and say, well, they're going to do their thing. That's their headphones. That we're going to let them listen to what they want to listen to. No, as parents, we are obligated to know or to inquire. We are obligated to put something on that child's conscious mind. I actually hear brothers say all the time, he said the parents will go out for the evening and they give the children instructions. They say, if don't let nobody in this house while we go. If someone call on the phone, you don't tell them no information. The parents give all kind of protecting nuggets of advice to their child. Don't have your friends over. Don't do this. Give all the don'ts. But then the parent leaves and the child turns on the TV, and now with the on the internet, and everybody who you told the child don't let in the house come right into the house, right through the TV, right through the headphone set. So Muslims, we are not exempt. Our Muslim youth are not exempt from the poisons that are in the air. They go back to that Bible verse. It says that Satan became the prince of the air. Satan became the prince of the air. The air is the ambiance, the surrounding that's all around you that you cannot avoid. It's kind of like that virus, the corona virus and going around. It's all around you. You can't escape it. All you can do is protect yourself from it. Dear Muslims, I guess if you're Christian and Jew or whatever, listen to us on YouTube. But we may see some things on the way that may not be keeping with your religion. We're talking about our Muslim youth, really all youth. So if you hear something that doesn't agree with your particular religion, we apologize for it, but we're talking about our Muslim youth and what the Quran teaches us to say and do regarding saving ourselves and saving our families. Because in Islam, we don't believe in original sin. There's no such thing as original sin. There may be sin, but sin is not and never will be original. So the question becomes, if sin is here and it's not original, where did it come from? Sin came from mismanaging, misunderstanding, abusing the original. And then the punishment, we call it the Shar, S-H-A-R in Arabic. I think it's Shin Ra in Arabic. The Shar will come out from that original thing. Allah says in his creation, there's the Kair and the Shar in everything he created. Kair means is good, and it's good for you, and it is universally good anywhere in the world. That's the Kair. It's good and good for you, and it's universally good around the world. That's Kair. Because we approach Allah's creation correctly, the Kair will come out. If we approach Allah's creation wrongfully, then the Shar will come out. If we abuse Allah's creation wrongfully but innocently, then the shower is really a warning. It's a punishment. Kind of like that first time you took a puff off that cigarette. The first time, you're trying to be cool. You're going to hang out. You want to try and look like you're grown. And that first puff you took of a cigarette, you choked, you coughed, you gagged. That was the shower giving you a warning, giving you a warning. Now, if you persist in doing the wrong, then the shower will give you a worse punishment along the way. But when you took that first puff, do you know what spoke to you? That first puff of that cigarette? You know what spoke to you? Your future, your nature. Your nature spoke to you plainly. You say it did. What did it say? It said cough, 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 gag, gag, gag. That was your nature telling you you're going the wrong way. This is not meant for your original self to smoke. Likewise, the first time that you, we're going back to our old days before we became Muslim, for those who, and most of us went through some of these same things. The first time that you had a taste of beer, it was nasty. It was bitter. The first time, we're going back to the first time. See, the fatula, the nature, is dealing with the original, the first, the beginning. The first time anybody took a taste of whiskey and hard whiskey, it burned your throat. It burned your throat. That is your nature telling you God didn't intend for you to do this. If we can raise our children on these patterns to look for the harm in a thing, in our infancy engagement or our initial engagement, our children will have a saving force to say that God is speaking to me through my nature. God speaks to us the clearest through scripture or revelation. But God also speaks to us very plainly and very clearly by way of nature. Allah made the nature and made man on the same nature. La tabdila, don't change it. That is the religion. We're going back to Surah 30, Ayah 30. We want to save our Muslim youth by keeping them in line with the nature that Allah gave them while they were still in the womb of their mother. The womb of their mother is heaven. It's paradise. Every child is born right from paradise. Every child is born honorable. These are the words of Prophet Muhammad, the present peace be upon Muhammad the Prophet. Every child of Adam is born honorable. Karamna, you hear the word karam or kareem, which is saying noble. Every child of Adam is born honorable. We all are born on the pattern of Adam, our first father. He was born in paradise. Likewise for us. Everyone was born, we are shaped in heaven. The womb of the mother is paradise. And it says paradise is at the foot of the mother. And we are born right from paradise into this world. And we are born good and inclined to a good. Ingrain that into our children's mind. You are born for a noble. You're born noble. That's karamna, right? Kareem. You are born honorable and inclined toward more honor. People get upset when we say they're honorable. You like Muhammad. Well, the prophet didn't make any mistake. He said we're all born honorable. He does some things that are worthy of honor. When we go to school, we want to be on the honor roll. When we get awards in life, we want to get the plaques, and they want to honor and recognize people. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how Allah made it. That is the original religion. Teach this to our babies at a young age. Give them value. Give them purpose. Give them love. Give them hugs. Give them kisses. And when necessary, give them a spanking. The main spanking we can give a child is not with the belt on the physical body. It's with the word of God. Give it to them. They don't want to hear it. Well, neither did we. Back in our teenage days, we all went through it. We wanted to go do something or buy something or get something. The parents said no. We poke our lips out and go on about our business. And then later on in life, we realized how wise the parent was. Muslims, we have to do this. The air in our society is poison. The music, the words in the music, vulgar, ugly, stinky ugly. And our Muslim children know all the words, the cuss words too. They know it. They won't say it around you the same as you didn't cuss around your parents. I know I did. We had almost like a light switch. We could be out there hanging out with the boys in the hood and be cussing away, and like a light switch, you hit that switch and go in the house. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Go back outside and begin cussing again. Just where it happened. I'm not saying we all did that. I'm just saying, in general, that's very common. So don't think that our Muslim youth, yeah, they know it fasting, how they may know a lot of the surahs also, but they know them rap songs too. And the rap songs are full of words, nigger and bitch, I shoot you, and worse words than that. Don't think that our Muslim youth are exempt from that. Don't think we have an obligation to say we recognize the struggle that they're in. Even if we don't know how deep it is, we still recognize the struggle that they are in. Sit down and talk with them. And one talk, dear Muslim, we can have with them, not bragging on it, but a testimony that we can give them is the hell, I mean H-E-L-L, that we lived through before we found out Allah was God. The hell that we went through and struggled and knocked the head around in before we realized that Muhammad is the messenger of God and the seal of the prophets. Before we knew about Salat and Ramadan. We are walking testaments of the hell that we don't want our Muslim children to go through. But our Muslim children don't know us as a person who has that experience in the background, because when they were born, by the time they came when they were born, we had quit smoking, drinking, fornicating, lying, stealing, cheating. They born, we making five prayers a day, we fasting in Ramadan, and they think, oh, that's all they know. Oh, my goodness. If you knew how we were before we came to Islam, you'd say, Daddy, can you make 10 rakats, 10 prayers a day? Can you fast 2 months in a row? Because you were something else back in the day. I tell you, need to know that we came through hell, and our job is to keep them from going to hell. But some of our Muslim youth don't know of our struggle to get out of hell, and they're looking back at the hell we came from because Satan makes it alluring. That's a verse in the Quran that says that. I got it written down here. Let me see. One verse, it says it many times, but it says in chapter 29, verse 38, Allah says here, listen and love, and he, I read the English, it says, remember also the Ad and the Thamud people. Clearly will appear to you from the traces of their buildings, their fate. And here's the part I want you to hear. The evil one made their deeds alluring to them. The evil one made their sins, their wrongdoing, look good. And many of our Muslim youth are looking at the evils and the wrongs in the world, and it looked like everybody's having a party.
Everybody is smiling and giggling. They ain't got no clothes on. They got the alcohol drink in their hand, and they just smiling and giggling. Now, we know from being there before, the ones smiling and giggling, they in hell. They're smiling and giggling, and they drink just to cover up and try to camouflage the hell they in. But our Muslim youth seeing it from their childhood perspective or their teenage perspective or even their young adult perspective, they saying they're having a good time over there. Because Satan is having a party. We got to teach our Muslim youth that's not a party. That's a depart. They had departed away from the way of Allah. And it's really a camouflage of the hell of what they're going through. So if you have any comments or questions, please press 1 on your phone. Join me in this conversation. And what can we do as Muslims? I need to hear from you. What can we do as Muslims to save our youth from the snares of the shaitan? What can we do? What can we do? So he says here in this verse, it says, the evil one made their deeds alluring to them and kept them back from the path, though they were gifted with intelligence and skill. Oh, these were learned people. They were not dummies, but Satan made their evil ways seem alluring. So we go open the phone lines up. And please join me in this conversation because we all have to join in on saving our Muslim youth. We go to our first caller from 773. Call from 773. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Salaam alaikum, Imam Fahir.
Alaykum as-salam, brother Imam Omar Kareem.
Yes, sir.
Chicago.
Yes, sir. How you doing? Yes, sir.
I'm doing well. I'm glad you called. Go ahead, please.
Yes, wonderful topic. You know, it's interesting that you had this topic because me and my daughter subject yesterday, you know, and it's not just a Muslim problem because it's a problem that we have to address the entire humanity.
Yes, sir.
The outer community affects our community. Our children go to a public school or places where non-Muslims are at. You know, the issue is bigger than us.
Yeah, we can hear most of what you're saying. We can hear most of what you're saying,
yes.
But every so often your phone breaks up.
Oh, okay. I dialed in. Can you hear now?
Yeah, we can hear most of you, but every so often at the end of a sentence or the beginning of a sentence, your phone will break up, and I want to make sure we get it all because I know you got something good to say, and I didn't want us to miss a key word. But go ahead, please.
All right, so let me see. So, you know, one of the points that I was trying to make out is that at my age now with the understanding that I have, that I didn't have the understanding when I was a young man before I became a Muslim, and I was telling I met a mother, and I said our relationship was a lustful relationship. I said, and we learned as we went on, you know, about each other. I say, but now that I'm at the point where I'm at right now, I understand that we have to have what we call planned parenthood. And the reason why I said Planned Parenthood, I said because the environment that we bring in these our children into have to be set up and protected with safeguards, you know, in place before we even bring them into this world. Because, you know, at the gate of the womb of the mother, when the baby comes into the world, Shaitan is waiting right there. So a lot of problems that we see that has happened in the life of a lot of our children are influences that has came from homes broken homes, homes with bad influences, homes that that has caused our children to have resentment issues, you know, issues where they feel that they have to be at the streets. You know, if you had peace in the house, you wouldn't have to be in the street, you know, and whatnot. So the influences is what we are battling, and the influences is so huge. I remember one time Imam Muhammad gave a talk, and he said the influences is so powerful. He said it's like you riding on a roller coaster, and you are screaming mother, and the wind is blowing it back in your mouth. You know, that's what we're up against. You know, when we are dealing with our children, with our Muslim children, a lot of them has succumbed to these influences, and that's not to say that they're bad people. You know, but because you know the gates. All of the gates were not protected. You know, there's seven gates to paradise and there's seven gates to hell. You know, Imam Muhammad's letter boy said you have two ears, you have two eyes, two nostrils, and a mouth, right? So you can cover up the two ears, but then what about the eyes, the nostril, and the mouth? You know, if you cover up the nostrils and the mouth, then what about the eyes and the ears? And whatnot, you know. So we are constantly battling Shaitan, and we know that the word of Allah is powerful. But sometimes life experiences have to bring you back to the word of Allah. You know, sometimes the things that you do and the things that you go through in life, you know, Allah has put it in His creation that you know that listen, you can go through some things, brother. And you would reflect, and it will bring you to God, you know. So,
you know, if I may, just on your point there, if I may, I'd like to interject. But another point Imam Muhammad shared with us on, as you said, sometimes a person got to go through certain things to you know, come back to reality. And Imam Muhammad was explaining. Abraham asked him the question, how shall the dead be raised? And the reply was, take the four birds, and some say portion of birds, train them, and then place them on the hill. When the call is made, they'll come back to you at exceeding speed. And he used that verse in this particular context. Because a lot of times you may use verses in different contexts. You got to be able to change with the context, you know. And in this context, Imam was saying, we have children like that who we have trained. And he said the heels are the influences in the world. That they're going to get out there and be influenced by the world, and they're going to appear to be dead to us. They're going to say, is that the child I raised?
Right.
Said, but when the right call is made, we don't know what that call is going to be. We have no idea how Allah is going to call them. But when the call is made, they will come back alive and come back to the religion.
Yeah.
And they're going to come back flying. Yeah. If the Quran says, with flying, they ain't going to come back flying all lazy. They're going to come flying back with speed, quickly. The Quran is full of wisdom. We thank Allah for giving us Imam Muhammad to give us the insight. But we'll go ahead with your point. You'll put the point, and I hope I didn't divert you from your point.
No, so the training that you mentioned, it goes back to the point that the environment that our kids are in, and a lot of times I think what we have to look at. It's not so much as the teenagers that we have and the young adults that we have. You know, we had already planted the seed in them. The seed has to germinate now. Okay, and like I mentioned before, experience has to germinate some seeds, but what our real target should be is these new babies that's coming up. These new babies that's coming up, you know, during the early days or during the early times of the Nation of Islam, when I was a young man coming up, they used to have classes that they used to call MGT and GCC classes. And those classes was for women, and they used to have classes for men. And then they used to have what they call junior FOI classes for young men and whatnot, you know. So the environment was teaching us. It was educating us, you know, how to handle ourselves, you know, as young men. You know, understanding, you know, how we to respect, you know, our adults and how we should respect our seniors and different things like that. It's like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his hadith, he says that, you know, that the greeting of a young person when he meets an old person should give the greetings to the old person first and whatnot, you know. And that education starts in the house. You know, it starts in the house where, you know, I was looking at some old reruns of My Three Sons and whatnot, you know, and I was looking at where when they was getting ready to go to the bed, the son said, "Good night, Dad," before his father said it to the son and whatnot, you know. Mm-hmm. So we got to get back, you know, to the basic values in teaching these new young mothers. We need to come back with these classes that we had at one time, you know, because these young girls, a lot of them want to know the proper way to raise these kids, you know, but the force that we are fighting is the material environment that Shaitan has did his job where he said he's going to make everything look beautiful. Everything looked beautiful.
Yeah.
And we was told a long time ago, Prophet Muhammad let us know, he said, you know, how can anybody go right in such a world, you know, and whatnot. So we already know that the majority of the people is going to be caught up in hell, you know, and there's going to be a small number that we're going to be able to save, you know, but let me ask you this. Yeah.
Go ahead. Make your point. I want to ask you a question.
But as believers, we have to realize that what we have to stand on is a firm foundation of faith. We have to realize that our faith has to be the foundation, has to be the strength that we have to overcome these influences. Listen, I mean, you know, we know, but we can't go, "Woe is me, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God." Listen, we have to pull on what God has given us, and we have to hold on, and we have to be patient.
Yes, sir. Now, the patient part, that you shared with us, we were at an Imam's meeting, this was before Imam Muhammad had passed, and you just shared your personal experience and you related it to other young Muslims your age. And I paraphrase it, but you had shared that you were born you were raised in the community, raised in the University of Islam. But when they closed the school and you encountered the public schools, the Muslim children smarter than the other students in books, but naive as they come, green as they come, to being hip, slick, and all that, and that the Muslim youth were being abused because they were used to, you know, do for you, you know, share with your brother, you know, and all that, but they transferred their book smarts to being smart, being slick, and the Muslims found themselves being now the leaders in wrongdoing because they were good learners. But then what you shared was that when you got to a certain age,
and had your own children, you said, if I get it wrong, help me out now. You said, you remembered that call went out to you. He said, put the four birds on the hill, that call went out to you. You said,
yeah,
I was raised in a good environment. I want my children raised there. But then the point that you really said, you said, my other friends want to come back, Muslims want to come back, but now I'm putting in my own words. But they got maybe a pierced ear, they got tattoos, they got a little reefer habit, you know, they got babies on the side, they got this, they got that, and they're afraid to come back because they know we're going, we tend to be too hard. If I got it wrong, plug in where I got it wrong.
Yeah.
But
I raised that part
because you're reading about patience. You're reading about patience, and for the Muslim youth that have went astray, how should we invite them back? That's my question. How should we invite them back? Go ahead.
I think you said it. You just said it in that language, invite. That's all we could do is invite, and that's what I concentrate on with young brothers and sisters
Wait a minute. I'm going to put it out there. Some of us can be so hard, though we invited.
Mm-hmm.
We can be hard on it. Look at you. You come in here with that tattoo. Look at you. You got the blue hair. Then they got blue hair and green hair. Look at you.
As a teenager, sometimes our vision doesn't go past the next day. You know, or in the moment, you know, or in the way that we begin to present ourselves to the world, how we want to be expressed, what kind of clothes we dress, how we do our hair, what kind of haircut we get. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of us, we are not to the point where we looking what we're going to be at the age of 70. We looking at where we're going to be at tomorrow, where we're going to be at next week, where we're going to be at next month, you know.
Okay.
And that's the downfall and of us. And I remember, you know, as a young man, you know, coming up in the Nation of Islam, you know, I've been raised in the Nation of Islam, only having the Nation of Islam, that I began to rebel when I became a teenager, you know. And I remember pleading and begging and with my mother, and my father was like, no, but my mother, I knew I could appeal to her heart because she was more, you know, more in giving, you know, whatnot than my father was. So I appealed to my mother's heart more so than my father's heart to go to the public school system because I thought the public school system was, you know, where it was at, you know. But I'm going to tell you.
Yes, sir.
Understanding where I'm at right now, that course that I took, Allah was still with me and guiding me even in that course. And I'll tell you why. Because when I went into that environment, it was the worst culture shock that has ever happened to me in my life. Okay? Now, here's a person who was born all of his life. Muslim women was there with my mother to help bring me into this world within the Nation of Islam, going to the University of Islam school, understanding English lesson C1, general orders, understanding all of it, okay? And then take myself out of that situation and put myself in the situation that I thought was a better situation. All right? Ignorance on my part. And then trying to treat that situation like the situation I came from, calling young men brothers. They're looking at me, nigga, what's wrong with you? You know, why are you talking like that? Why are you acting like that? Now I'm in an environment, and I'm like, wait a second, that my kindness is being taken for weakness and whatnot, you know, and I'm trying to fit in, you know, to this new environment that I'm in and whatnot, you know, and now I'm doing things that I normally wouldn't do. But the thing is that I was wet, behind the ears. I was inexperienced in life. I was inexperienced in the world and understanding the world. And my course took me to start drinking as a young man, start getting high as a young man, start smoking as a young man, you know, indulging in all these things just to fit in and be cool. But I'm going to tell you something. I learned that culture. I learned it. And when Allah called me back, I had the experience of that culture that now I'm able to sit back and share others because I have experienced it and whatnot. It's just thankful that I didn't lose my life or lose my soul to that. But like you said, when I started having children, I looked and my youngest son asked me, he said, "Daddy, who was God?" And I had a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other hand. And I told him, "I didn't know, go ask your mama." And I knew at that time, that they deserved to have the same thing that I had to get this to protect their life. And that's when I searched it, and Allah guided me. One day, me and my wife was going to the fish market. I think I was about 25 or 26. And we were going to the fish market, get some goldfish for the fish tank. And I saw this sign outside that said, "In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful." And I said, I wonder if this is one of them places. I remember Imam Muhammad said we should have a church next to every liquor store, mosque next to every church, you know, all over the place, right? And I took the schedule down, and I went. Found out it was a Sunday. I went there, and that's the day the time that I first met Imam Sultan Salahuddin of Master Mukminun. And that was the beginning of my journey back to Islam, but not to the nation of Islam, because even before I went there, I was trying to find my way back. Like I said, for my children's sake, I went to church, I went to Operation Push, I went to anyway, I went to all these different places, but Allah was guiding me all that time through all the hell that I was in. I didn't realize, and I looked back, I said, Allah was guiding me and protecting me in that, whereas I didn't come to any harm where people around me came into harm. I didn't go to jail or get arrested where people around me was getting arrested and whatnot, you know, but it was an education. It was a very serious education for me. So when I came back and met Imam Sultan, I've been studying Islam ever since, you know. And I'm gonna tell you something: there is no life like this life. And if we can put our children in this life and realize that they have to go out and learn this, and they have to be tested by Shaitan, so they'll know how strong they are to resist this temptation. But
well, that's why we use that thing. Yeah, and that's why I'm saying, and I believe Surah 30, Ayah 30, the whole Quran, of course, but I'm focusing on Surah 30, Ayah 30, because if they can remain true to their nature, they got a saving force.
That's right. And we have to create that environment. The mother and father have to be on page. And like Allah says in the Quran, the mother have to guard in the father's absence, guard that which Allah have them guard in the absence of the father. You know?
But let me ask you this. Yeah, but let me ask you this. And I do have about four callers lined up, too, I need to get to, but I'm going to leave your phone open. But that's the mother and father in the household. Yeah, but let me say this real fast. I do have four other calls I need to get to as well. But let me say this, too. Okay. I want to hear from Lawrence, too. But the parent in the home were important. They are the smaller parent compared to the parent of our society. When I came along, If you came along, I mean, and I was told, put in my place. People didn't even know me. I didn't know them, and they put me in my place because they told me, "Bro, what are you doing?" You know, and just a quick what it was, I had taken a Faygo pop, and back in the day, the guy would take their wine bottle and they would wrap the bag real tight, twist real tight until the bottle, the brown bag had the same shape as the wine bottle. So I did that with my Faygo pop. I'm about 14, 15. I'm going down the street, drinking my Faygo pop, and a lady stood up on her porch. "Boy, what's in that bag?" And she's scared. I'm shaking now. I said, "I ain't here for the pop." I pulled out. She said, "Boy, you never do that again." "Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am." Society was the bigger parent. You know, even in the school system, they supported the parent at home. So, yes, the parent.
Parents. The thing about it, I remember one of Imam Muhammad's talks. He said that there's an African proverb that says it takes a village to raise a child. But then he turned around and said, "But the village that we in today can't touch my child."
That's right. I remember that. I remember that because you got freaks in the village.
Yeah, right. So
let me get Brother Lawrence.
So I'm gonna stop right there.
But I have 1, 2, 3, 4. I have 4 other callers waiting on me too. But go ahead, Brother Lawrence.
Oh,
is there something that you want to say?
I didn't really have a presentation, so I really don't know what the whole presentation about. So I'll pass on it, brother.
Oh, okay. Yes, sir. All right, Brother Omar, if you don't mind, since you share such a beautiful story, if you got time, play your history, if you got time, I'm going to leave your phone open because someone may have a follow-up on what you mentioned because you shared some beautiful wisdom with us. But this time, I'm going to go to my next caller. Let's call it from 616. Thank you for your patience. Call it 616. Give us your first name and your city, please, and your comment.
Assalamu alaikum. It's Brother Norman. How you doing, Imam?
I'm doing fine, Brother Norman. How you doing, sir?
Oh, good. Praise be to Allah. I just wanted to, I only got a few minutes, but I just wanted to just share a little bit. And, before I go, I got to talking on another call in. But anyway, I was, Imam Ayman, we give condolences again to him. Allah forgive his sins and bless him in the paradise, and also, bless his family. But that brother just got through speaking, man. I got plenty of notes, from
that's
his
right.
talk. We thank Allah for him. Oh, man. That is a blessing there, buddy. But anyway, I wanted to share just a couple of things from Imam Muhammad. And one of the things he was talking about, young folks, I remember back years ago when they used to teach in the temples, they used to have an orientation class. And that would be something that would really be excellent for us now. You know, we got Juma'at Taleem and set out another day where we can invite, some of the young folks as well as other, believers in the public to come in with their questions and, share with us. And we get a chance to listen to them and share with them. And that would be that would be a blessing to just do. And I made a note of that because I know when we start this dawah back up, we're going to, create an environment where we can have some questions and answers, as well as go out into the public. But I just wanted to make a couple of things that I'll even
let me just say
prayer, taught
me. Let me just say a fast note before I forget it. And Brother Omar mentioned it too about the FOI, junior FOI, and the junior MGT, GCCI. That should be not by name, but that should be inculcated into all of our Claire Muhammad schools. Those principles. Yes, sir. I just want to say that before. Yes, sir. Go ahead, please.
Yeah, I made a note of that too, also. But anyway, one of the biggest things that the Imam taught me, as well as others, I was involved with the dawah and helping Imam Muhammad with the dawah. And he was sharing with me, he said, "Brother Norman," he said, "look, when you go out and meet the public," he said, "if you don't take this message of concern, you're just wasting your time." So now you had to think about that. And I just wanted to share that. We was blessed to do a book on that, The Mess of Concern. Everything in there is from the Imam Muhammad, one of his lectures that he did in Dallas, Texas. We that lecture and transcribed it into the book, and it's called The Messes of Concern. And you can buy that, get that book.
What is that?
From the ministry. Yes, that's it. It's The Messes of Concern. You can get it. You can get it from the ministry.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I got that. You get it from the ministry of Imam Muhammad. But for our listeners who don't, who are not Muslims, or who may not know, tell us what is the message of concern? What does it deal with?
I'm going to share that. But anyway, you can get that from the ministry of W.D. Muhammad and also off of Amazon. What it does, it addresses, you know, your subject, the young people. And not only the young folks, but, you know, the parents of the young people. Not only does it just deal with Muslims, but it deal with young people, you know, humanity. And one of the books that I'm working on now for Imam Muhammad is dealing with that symbolism and, you know, in religion. Mm-hmm. So that's going to really be a blessing. But anyway, in dealing with the young folks, I know, mm-hmm. you know, when I was coming up, you know, dealing with the patience, you know, not only to listen, you know, but to share. And in dealing with this mess of concern, you know, it's dealing with the symbolism of religion. And it shows, you know, the image that they portray in society of Jesus, you know, being a Caucasian. And if you think about looking at him and the way he's portrayed as a son of God, psychologically, if, you know, if the son is a Caucasian, then, you know, his father must be a Caucasian. So what happens here, mm-hmm. especially with young folks, is when you're looking at that image, the way it's portrayed, what happens, and we're not even aware of it, is that it produces a negative psychological effect on the mind. And by them being in that image, it creates mm-hmm. a superiority and an inferiority concept of the human being. Because if God is white, the first question is, well, if God is white and all white people is put in that divine image, then what about us? And so, you know, she mm-hmm. teaches us that it creates an inferior concept. Mm-hmm. Now, with the young folks, if they're operating out of an inferior concept and, you know, they didn't put the mind in us that they want to have us in, because, you know, when you go back to slavery, the first thing they did when we got to the shores is took us and baptized us and gave us that concept of Jesus and put that in their mind. Mm-hmm. And so over the years, the young folks was taught the white people was in that image. So that created, you know, that false image in us. So, and you're talking about 400 years, Imam says one any of us is sane. But what happens when they taught us the falsehood is a concept we got to always remember. Not only did they teach us that Santa Claus was white and come down the chimney and give us presents, but what they also teach in that negative lie or that falsehood is a rejection mm-hmm. for the truth when it comes. So when you're dealing with our folk, you have to have, not only our people, but young people specifically, you have to have that patience. You have to have that knowledge, that insight. Yes, and I couldn't think of nobody better to, you know, share that insight is from Imam W.D. Muhammad. Because when you take your time and share, it creates questions. And I think that's, you know, that's one of the places we could start at too, is just being patient.
Yes,
because, you know, they gonna tell you, they gonna ask the questions, you know, and we have a lot of our success, you know, in sharing, because we used to share and go on Dawa and some of the alleys of Chicago, and, you know, you run into people with all kind of guns and all that. You have to be blessed. And, you know, you had to be sincere,
yes,
because sincerity penetrates all defenses. But if you're not sincere, you know, sometimes that can create problems for you. But what happens with that is when they teach that image, and we're talking about the root, because you can't solve no problem if you don't go to the root of it. So that root of most of the when you think about the root that, you know, we have as a people are looking at reality in a way that Allah mm-hmm. wants us to, by them protecting that image out there, it produces a reaction to that white image
right.
down the cross.
Well, let me ask a question.
Yeah.
Because our main topic was on saving our Muslim youth, and I guess Muslim youth can still be negatively affected by that white image, even though they're not raised in the home that's teaching that. It is still in the atmosphere. Yes. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. But see, not only that, but I think especially what Allah have blessed us with, and listening at that brother, as well as listening at the other, believers that's calling in, we get in a situation where we learn to listen, so it helps us do what we're doing. And so once you create that environment where people can feel free to come in and ask questions, it don't matter how negative they are. And I tell you one of the things, concept that I learned in sharing this message. And when you go out, we were surrounded several times by gang members. But you step back, because a lot of us have been through that. It's easy to see who the boss is, the leader. And so you address your questions to them, everybody else listening to them. And so it's the same way when they come, because I remember one brother, one incident, and I'm going to close because I got so much to say, but I can come back. But I remember in the environment, we were real little, young folks. We used to go in the store. So in that store, there was a lot of stealing. People would steal because, it was hard eating and all that. We didn't come to that. And everybody go through there and stealing stuff and taking and eating and like that. So what happened was we come in there one day, and, one of the guys that was kind of the leader in our neighborhood, he was in there, but he was working. we come in and he working. I said, oh, man. But, talk with his name, Mr. Warwin. He was saying that one of the ways that, you stop stuff is you get the leader and bring them in and sit down and talk with them, and give them that insight, because they're going to take that and share it, with their peer pressure. So that's a good way to deal with things. Stand back and observe, see who the leaders are and share with them. But, open up.
Yes, sir.
The conversation and utilize that message of concern. If you don't have it, I can share one with you, and you can get those out of the Muslim Journal. But, just given that, and I'm going to close with this, going in and you start a conversation up with a young brother, and you just start a conversation up about him and his children. And, those are your children. You have a real intelligence. You got to want it to be intelligent. I don't get all the, crazy with it. And, get him to understand that his children look like him. So what they have tricked us and bamboozled us is that they present that image of God in a Caucasian image, but it says that he's the son of God. So if he the son, psychologically what it's saying is that the son is white, then God is white. He may say he wouldn't have no problems, with the symbolism. But when you say that image on the cross is God, have to be an intelligent approach, and go in the name of Allah, because in our leadership, and just be patient, because we went through it.
Thank you.
And answer the questions and share.
You use the word patience. Well, I'm going to use the word patience. Mm-hmm. Thank you. I do have people who have been very patient waiting to speak as well. So
I was through, I just wanted to share that. And may Allah bless you and the believers. As-salamu alaykum.
But you said we can get the book on Amazon too, right? It's called Messages.
Yeah, Amazon in the ministry. Yeah. But that should get that and read it, because the imam, he goes to the root of it and show how not only the Muslim youth, but humanity youth. And he stresses a lot of times, when you're dealing with the Spanish, when you look at a lot of the symbolism in their religion, it's way more than a week than what we got. And I asked him one time, we also have that mess of concern in Spanish too.
Great. But when you look for it on Amazon, it's going to say the author is Imam Muhammad. That's how it's going to read.
Yeah, Imam W. Muhammad. It's Message of Concern. That was a lecture that he did, and you're talking about awesome.
Yes, sir. Okay. Thank you very much, Brother Norman. Appreciate you.
Be very and, likewise. I sure appreciate you.
Alhamdulillah. So he's doing the dawah. Dawah is an Arabic word that means propagation. Propagation. And he's been on top of it. We thank Allah for Brother Norman. And we wish him the best, being allowed to preserve him. I mean. Okay. Our next caller, thank you for your patience. Caller from 310. Caller from 310. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam. This is Sami, calling from Los Angeles.
Yes, sir. Fellow Sami from LA?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam, to you and all your listeners, audience. I thank a lot that, you know, you were able to make the trip out here, and we thank you so much for honoring us. And honoring our beloved Imam Ayman Abdul Majid, and I thank a lot that you returned home safely to your family.
Thank you.
This is a very timely subject here. I was thinking, you know, as the brothers were speaking, of my own youth, you know, and raising my daughter and other youth in the society, as you said, our youth in the Muslim Ummah. First thing I want to say is that I grew up in the country, you know, in Louisiana, and I was fine, you know, growing up, you know, we, you know, played little games and stuff that we had, and I don't want to take too long, but, you know, that natural environment that I grew up in, man, was so beneficial to me. You know, I look back on it now, you know, and I didn't get into trouble until I started either mixing with people that came from the city or going to the city when I was a young man. You know, for real. That's when I got into trouble. You know, I mean, that's when I got into trouble. Yeah, you know, we had people that put us in check, like you were saying. Yeah, people in the neighborhoods, you know, Miss Wilder, you know, she see you doing something, she'll put you in check, and then your mother find out about it, you get a whipping. You know, after that, and you know, so a lot of things, you know, was so beneficial growing up in the country, you know, and I didn't really appreciate it, you know. I thought that, you know, I could get so much more if I would have grew up in the city, but then I think about it now, you know, I feel a lot protected me from that because knowing how much, you know, I was, you know, a type of person that I was, I probably would have got into a whole lot more trouble. In the city, you know, and a lot is the best nor, but, you know, who knows, I wouldn't even made it out of my young manhood. But be that as it may, my daughter, she grew up in, like, more or less like the suburb, you know, in Inglewood, you know, and we moved here. We're in Carson, California, which is outside the city limits of Los Angeles, per se. But when she finished high school, she was getting putting in letters to go to college, and her letters were mostly sent here to California, but she was rejected. A lot of schools were rejecting her, and she was so upset. I remember one day she started crying. She said, I'm never going to get into college. You know, she ran up the stairs, and I said, sweetheart, I said, you're going to get it. You know, I said, the one that Allah wants you to go to, that's the one you're going to get, right? So she got a letter from Grambling State University, and, you know, that was the ticket, you know, because I said, alhamdulillah, I said, at least it's an HBCU, you know, historical black college, you know, and she's going to be around her people, you know. And so when she got the invitation, she joined the band. She was already in the band in high school, and the band director had some connection at Grambling, so she was able to get into the band. She stayed in there for 2 years. While she was in school, then she started turning towards her studies after that. But when we went to the college, the African-American, one of the professors, I remember he was speaking, and his character was so strong and so upright because I was checking him out, right? And the things that he said, man, put me so much at ease. You know, I said, she's going to be all right over here, you know, because these people not playing, you know. So she did real good, you know, alhamdulillah. Long story short, she finished up her BA. She went to another school, got her master's, and she got a PhD now, alhamdulillah, in psychology, management, mm-hmm. family therapy. So she's doing good.
Yeah.
But my point is, yeah, is that but, being...
Yeah.
Yes, sir, go ahead.
No, please finish.
Okay. She was in a more of an environment, you know, that was conducive to her being around her own people, and they, because it was, the school is a little bit more mixed now, you know, with different ethnicities, put it that way. But basically, you know, it's still a historical black college, and but she was able to be around her own people and establish herself that way, you know, and appreciate her culture is what I'm trying to say. Not, and she's very outgoing with other people's cultures. As a matter of fact, she married a brother from a Persian brother from Iran, you know, so his family, you're a beautiful family, alhamdulillah. And so when, yeah, I think about that, you know, that environment that she was in, because where Grambling is located, it's not a city environment, you know, it's like the country, you know, but it didn't have a lot of distraction over there for her, you know. And so we do our road trip, she and I mean, we'll drive all the way from Grambling. I bought her a car, we drive back, we listen to Stevie Wonder music and stuff, and, you know, it was really beautiful. But I want to, segue into the environment for our children. I met a sister in Houston, running Camp Khalil. I forgot the sister's name, but her and her husband, they run Camp Khalil. I'm sure that most of the Muslims that are familiar with it, probably yourself.
Yeah, they're from my, she was on my show about a month ago, yes.
Right, and great program. I had went there for Juma. I was visiting family, and I went there for Juma and my little nieces and nephews, great nieces and nephews. They're young people. They wanted to come with me. So I said, sure, come on. You know, I had a young nephew, a great nephew, and two of my great nieces, young people, you know, in their 20s, and his niece was close to 30. But anyway, she met the brother, the sister, and she just started talking to them about Camp Khalil. She wanted my nephew to go because he was the only one that I think was under 18 at the time, and I don't think they accept people over 18. But she gave me the brochure, and I started looking at it. And he didn't go, but be that as it may, it's a beautiful program for our Muslim youth. And I was thinking, you know, that we need more Camp Khalil, and even Camp Khalil need our support. More so, you know, because that's taking our children out of the city environment. And I think I remember Imam Muhammad referred to something like that one time about, you know, the city environment, you know, the city's environment, I should say, is really sucking the youth, the life out of our youth. And so just you know, in closing, that's what I want to say. We need more Camp Khalil. And we need to support our youth to get them out of these city environments, you know, because that really is the thing I think that's really taking them away. And lastly, you know, by taking them out of that environment, you know, we help them to get away from all these influences like the music and you know, other youth and seeing the thing that go on, you know, and that – you know, at some point in time, I pray that, you know, it will affect their lives, you know, and as they become young adults, you know, and their lives, you know, towards a better future, inshallah. But thank you, brother, man. That's all
yes,
I wanted
sir.
To say.
No, thank you very much. Yeah, her name is Sister Baina Khalil, and her,
yes,
her husband, Hanif. Yes, yeah, so they founded Camp Khalil in 2003. If you just go and just put it into Google, Camp Khalil with a K, Camp
right.
is spelled with a K, K-A-M-P, Camp Khalil.
Right.
Khalil is K-H-A-L-I-L, and you can find this group. But your concept is really excellent. The
yes,
environment is so important. But then for the Muslim youth that can't get to a Camp Khalil, you know, who can't get away, you still have to create, if it's no more than a mental or a spiritual, quote-unquote, camp, you have to give them something that they can take with them, because they're going to have to, life is a battle. They're going to have to go into the battlefield sooner or later. Mm-hmm. And we can't wait. I know Brother Omar, Omar Kareem mentioned that, you know, that Satan is waiting at the gate of the womb, the mother's womb, the gate. It says Satan is waiting there. And that's why we have the tradition. The father should be there as soon as the child comes. The first thing the father do is recite the Avan and the Fetiha into the ears of the baby. You have to do it right then, because the influences of the world are so permeating and so thick. We have to create environments, camps, environments, situations, however you want to phrase it, and be constantly vigilant over these concerns. Yes, but we, I do thank you, Brother Sami, and I want to say, I wanted to thank you and the community of the Bilal Ibn Rabah Islamic Center, where Imam Ayman was the imam for. He'd been the imam there for a long time, a very long time. But I do want to thank you all for your wonderful hospitality, and I enjoyed myself there as well.
Alhamdulillah. You're more than welcome, buddy, man. Glad you enjoyed yourself.
Yes.
Good time.
Yeah, okay. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you. Okay, alaikum assalam. Keep moving. Thank you, caller, for being patient. Brother Omar, any comments you want to make before I go to the next caller?
Alhamdulillah, brother. No, sir. It's wonderful, wonderful comments that everybody is making to contribute to this wonderful subject you got today.
Yeah, the topic is saving our Muslim youth from the snares of the Satan, Shaitan. And my premise was based upon Surah 30, Ayah 30, because that's that nature, the original nature. Anything that goes against their nature, and one big one, it's sensitive, but we're talking about our children. We don't care if it's sensitive or not. But
you know, I like to say this here, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you would not have peace until you love one another, you know. And one of the most important things that we have to realize that our children watch us. They watch our behavior and how we interact and how we come to one another. And one of the biggest problems, whether to realize it or not, is the problems that we cause within our own community, between our relationships with one another, that make our children say, "Oh, I don't want to be a part of that."
Yes,
they
right.
don't see the love. They don't see the love. They see the fallout. And they don't realize the fallout that they see is not because that's the way we are, but it's because of what has been put on us in this culture from being passed down to slavery to us. Now, we Muslim, but we still have not completely put ourselves in following the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. We Muslims, but we still have some old, bad, ugly ways, you know?
Well,
we still have the ways that...
Yes, sir. Imam Muhammad said, we're new Muslims, but we're old Negroes.
There you go. And, That's right. And I'm going to tell you something.
But
I have had new believers. I have had new believers, brother. Take your hand to come into the community and have people that's in the community chase them away, and they don't even see that they are the problem. And they
come
to you so saintly, so good-hearted, and so kind, but they don't realize subconsciously there's something there that keeps them chasing people away.
Well, let me say on that, because going back, we talked about earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we can have that we don't realize it, but that forefinger, it becomes the accusatory finger. We all the time pointing out wrong, wrong over here, wrong over there, and that accusing finger is really detrimental. It's detrimental. So we have to remember, and I tell the believers, I said, if a young Muslim come back and he got the earrings, it may even smell like reefer, all right? I said, before you criticize them, think back to the very first time you came through the doors of the masjid.
That's right. That's right.
Think about what did you have in your pocket? Now, what did you have on your breath? Now, you didn't dress all modest and clean back in. You came straight out of the street, and you smelled like the streets, and you looked like the streets. But they allow you to come in. The masjid is a bathtub. It's a shower. We should never forget that. But I do have some callers. They've been patient. I got a few more callers now. I'm going to try to get to everybody. Callers from 618. Thank you for your patience. Caller 618, can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Assalamu alaikum, Askia, East St. Louis, Illinois.
Brother Iman, yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Askia.
Alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah, enjoying the show. Brother Imam, my condolences to Imam Ayman's family and the listening believers that around the country, the world, are familiar with our brother. May Allah forgive him his sin and bless him. And Brother Imam, it's a very good program. Alhamdulillah. I was wanting to share that one of the things came to my mind as you were conversing after you read the ayat with Imam Omar, was he mentioned the term gate. And the thing that had came to my mind before, and I looked it up using the Quran corpus, which I got from you about 7 years ago, and you told me to play with it. And alhamdulillah, it's a blessing. So anyway, I went to Quran corpus and looked through the Quran and found the ayat that came to my mind regarding coming through the correct doors. After your comments on the parents protecting the home in the past and what we let in and what we don't, and how the accesses to the heart and mind through what the children might be listening to. Matter of fact, I'm going to mention it to my son that work with apps. That sound like a great app for any technology in the home that the parent can listen through their headphones or through their phone and see at any time what's on the laptops, what's up on the, other mediums that are used, the way you can monitor what's going on. So don't nobody steal that. I'm going to give it to my son. So anyway, alhamdulillah. So anyway, if we need it, whoever come with it first, our community needs it. Allah is by. So and reflecting upon that particular surah, 2189, Surah 2189, it starts off addressing the moon, the Kaaba, but also specific that concept of protecting the doors. And then I looked at how it was used in other places. It used the term gates as well. And we know the Imam taught, and we go back and reference, and we see where he got it from. It's actually Quran, alhamdulillah. But I'm saying protecting those accesses that have been corrupted so skillfully now, that is not only coming through that, it's the things that we do when we do put our children in school. And that's one of the foundational things that we inherited from this community. When I look and see what took place in the South in the 50s in Arkansas with the public schools, then as late as 1971 in South Carolina, here this issue among the African Americans trying to get into education, where at the same time it's not discussed where we actually started in the 40s with our own schools and the significant educating our own children. And something you said, Imam Sahir, not long ago, it's mentioned throughout our community, but if someone don't treat you right, what makes us think they're going to teach us right? I just wanted to touch up on that. And I'm familiar with Camp Khalil. My son actually was a counselor there, the youngest son. We had a Khair Muhammad school here, and inshallah, going to develop it again here in St. Louis. So the concept of what our children see in the community, in the sense of things that are negative, because we are cleaning ourselves as we come to the community. You go to the hospital, you expect to see people that want to be healed, you know. So that is a maturity that we can be concerned about. And believe me, I've mentioned it enough myself of what they see. But just like going into the world, it becomes a maturity for those watching, new believers, new persons coming in, as well as our children. That's a natural progression to be able to get by people that might still have some remnants of the society themselves. So where it might appear to be a negative at first, it actually winds up being a maturity. And I saw that myself in children of our community, of our Muslim families, that wind up saying, okay, I'm going back in, but I already know that this exists and addressing it in the way it should be addressed. So anyway, I conclude with that, buddy, ma'am. You got other guests?
Assalamualaikum. Yeah, I look at where that too. I went to that verse, and that's dealing with Bab, the door and gate, yes. And also one of the words used with that Bab is the man of understanding. And those who, when the Quran says those who understand, we use that term too. So, and the gate may be the gateway to your intelligence as well. So we have to teach our children about these gateways. But Omar, you mentioned earlier about the seven gates or doorways to heaven, and the same seven doorways to hell. But Imam Muhammad shared this with us at the Ramadan session. He said there is an angel at each of those gates.
He mentioned
the two ears, the two nostrils, the two eyes, and the mouth. Yes. That's the seven.
But Imam,
go ahead. No, I'm going to say it fast. But if we insist on doing wrong, those same angels that are there to protect us will also allow us to go to hell if we, on our own energies, you know, go against Allah's way. Imam Askia, you want to add something?
Yes, there was one other thing that had been mentioned that I remember when we were referring to, like, that country and city environment. I remember hearing a hadith that was addressing that it was a particular point in time in the youth of the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, where he was to go to some gathering in the city. And it said he didn't make it because he fell asleep. it's almost like it's saying that potential is always there in those cities. But this particular analogy in the Sirah is saying that he was to attend something that was like a natural gathering situation that takes place at that time, but he fell asleep on the side of the road and didn't make it. So I just wanted to mention that.
Yes, sir. Okay, thank you very much. We have one caller, 318, I guess they had to go. We're going to go to our next caller, but keep it moving. Next caller is from 706. Call from 706-627. Can you give us your first name and your city and your comment, please?
Yeah, sir. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Muhammad Columbus, Georgia. And y'all have said so many good things. Brother Norman, the messenger concern is so important. Yeah, if we don't realize that, as long as we don't deal with this message of concern, not only us, but the whole world will be in a state of awesome. Because Allah said, Satan's scheme is what's keeping y'all forgetting why you are lost. And the only ones who are being successful and correcting themselves are the ones who involves in regular prayer, regulatory, and teaching the truth again, you know, until it overcomes that scheme that Shaitan is putting on us and the human family, in the thinking that this spiritual attachment we have to that scheme of teaching that God had a son. See, we might be done got ourselves clear, which is part of his scheme. He's saying physically and things like that. But see, what the problem is, we are still tied to that dead so-called son on the cross, and we hate to leave it, you know, with all that compassion and everything that's there. Plus, he's the son of God. Let them tell it. See, when we have to deal with that scheme, and realize that our children, when Allah tells them, all of them But most of them are corrupt. There's a few about there, but most of them are corrupt. And for us to try to raise our children in the fire with the with people of the fire, we can see why we have so much collateral damage. And we're going to continue to have it. Now, we can support our schools. If we want, we could have the Cap Khalil on the same property with a Sister Claire Muhammad school. That's where we should be thinking, pooling our resources to establish what we need, because in the scripture, most of the prophets and messages of God that we have read about is a landmark. They migrated. Pharaoh of Musa left Pharaoh. Solomon got put out of Gomorrah. You know, Ishmael had to leave Ibrahim because of those ties. But remember, so we have to understand that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, give us our own land that you owe us first. Plus, we got money. We've been paying taxes all these years. We let us buy some land. We asked for permission to buy some land. We just could have went and whipped it, but we need to buy some land and establish what is the Lord's favor up on us, which is for everybody. I think if we quit letting Shaitan with his scheme make us think that we're doing something for the group, which is lip service, but indeed in action, all we're doing is just developing our own self. We don't. We don't abandon children. We don't abandon everything unless we are like-minded. We might have a store over here and another store over here, and they won't even do business with each other. Both of them Muslim. You know, we might have a farm over here and a farm over there. Both of them Muslim. They won't even trade with each other and try to develop their land, go into business together to get more cattle, more goats, more what. So we understand these are all schemes. As long as we are in a state of Oscar, it's only because we have not, or either we refuse to, acknowledge that Shaitan is making us forget about what Allah has promised us. His promise is true. What did the Almighty Muhammad tell us? What does Satan promise you? He don't promise you nothing. You know, he gives you his victims who he holds hostage against us. He plays on the human compassion of all of us that Allah has gave all human beings, and then he tied up with that spirit of thinking that the Son of God was killed, you know, etc. So we have to really go back over what Imam Muhammad has been teaching us by Allah's commission. And remember also,
yes,
Imam Muhammad said, your success is in following my leader, not in following me. Follow my leader. This is what made me go from W.D. Muhammad to my true self, Warf D. Muhammad. Look how many years it took Imam Muhammad by Allah's permission before he said, wait, let me get this straight. I'm Warf D. Muhammad.
Okay. Yes,
you know,
sir.
And I have an inheritance. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
No problem.
I just want to keep to our topic, saving our Muslim youth from Satan, from the stands of
Satan. That's what we're dealing with. Yes, sir. I got you. That's what I'm doing because I'm trying to say that our children don't see like the one Brother Omar, I think, just got to say. Omar just got to say. They don't see the love. They don't see the unity. So their friends,
right,
whether we like it or not, are people who are of the Christian faith, indirectly or directly. They're not Muslims. They're either Christian, Hindus, or whatever, because the Jews ain't going to sure let them be no Jews. So our children are forced to live in a world of spiritual corruption, because Allah said most of them are corrupt because of how much good they show you. That's all. Remember, I created them Khalifa, and they went astray on their own free will. So you have a natural connection with them, but you have to be mindful of that connection. Allah will use it. I mean, Satan will use any of them to get you to fall back into his way of thinking and doing things. Now we also in the process of trying to. If I just finished one. I think it's about two sentences. We are sitting here having dialogue with people. Our people, all of our black pastors, all of our black cardinals, they told us, I identify with what you said, because after all, I'm following the racial overtone and influence that's on all of us too. But you chose to be a Muslim. I want to build your society. I don't want unity with you. I'm doing all right over here. Why would I want to be a Muslim when I'm getting everything I want over here and I ain't got to do nothing but just echo that God had a son, you know, and agree that we were meant to be slaves, is Ham. And whatever else that the Satan have, the Christian world get. Remember, in all the world, look at our, and then close, look at Al-Islam. they identify with white people. They teens. They're Christians. They're them going to school in England and France and everything way back in the 7th and 8th century and everything. They come back and they want to establish and overthrow the caliph, the office of caliph, to establish kingdoms and dynasties and everything like that. We here in America, we are blessed now. We know we're blessed. We know we're the only people right now don't have any liens on us, and we're free to establish the favor Allah has put upon everybody that for the last 1,400 years, the Mujahideen and the people who follow those Mujahideen rejected or either got oppressed and ain't said nothing. Listen. Now, we had an opportunity. Okay. What are we going to do with it?
Yes, sir. Thank you. And we had to show our children the love. We had to be living models of that love that the Quran tells us to. And what you're saying reminds me of the advice, the words of Prophet Muhammad. He says, none of you will enter paradise until you believe, and you will not be believing until you practice loving each other. And so that's the advice of him for you. And I think it was Brother Norman. Our children have to see us not just talking the love, but actually living the love of Islam. And that, too, can be a saving force for our youth. Thank you, Brother Musi. Thank you very much. We go to our next caller. We're at the top of the hour. We can get a little bit over. Your call here from 917. Thank you for your patience. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Is that 365-5724?
Yes, sir. Now, this show is being recorded. I want you to give your whole phone number to the whole world. That's you. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
All right. The name is Kaed. I'm from Jersey, by way of New York.
Yes, sir.
I was listening. I got the attention of the broadcast about maybe 20 minutes ago, so I didn't hear the whole thing, but I heard enough. And I was impressed with most of the stuff I heard, just about all of it, really. And it actually eliminated
yes,
some of the things you said, because it pretty much said the same thing. But there's two things I'd just like to share. And one is, I think one of the most important things that I think we can be a part of in our lifetime is to establish these schools. I think there's more important than for us to support these schools. The teachers are getting older. They have done some major, major sacrifices, and they have developed something that Imam Muhammad was very much in approval of. He told them that he appreciated and he loved what they established, and that he wanted that to be a model, not only for our community, but for the world. So I think that should be the one of the reasons we wake up in the morning to support these schools. And to send them, if we can't do nothing but $5 or a dollar, send them that support. Let them know that we love what they're doing, because even though our children are grown, they might even be fathers and daughters, I mean, and wives now. But as long as a child is born in this community, that child belongs to the responsibility of those that are members of this community. And then the thing I wanted to mention about talking to youth, I had a situation about maybe 20 years ago. I never forget it because it sticks with me right now. When I do communicate, I use the same thing. When you talk to somebody, and this is Imam Muhammad's program, he said, find the mind of who you're talking to or you're not communicating. You don't want to have
Wait a minute. Say that again, because you made a very important point. I'm going to make sure we get it.
Yeah. He said, find the mind of who you're communicating with or you're not communicating. You're just talking at them. You have no idea why they're in front of you. You have to let them tell you. So listen more than talk. And I was talking to these young men, and these are members of the community that have developed their own situation because they weren't satisfied with what was going on inside. And when every time they tried to make some movement inside, the believers inside couldn't hear their cry. They couldn't hear what their real interest was, and that was for them. They wanted to participate, but because everybody was so established in what they believed, they couldn't hear them. So somehow they thought that might be advantageous to them. So they pulled me on the side, and they said, "Listen, we wanna have a little, a little gathering, and some music, stuff like that, and we want to know if you'll go talk to them." And I said, "Well, so I know what they were saying, but I wanted to hear them say." I said, "Well, what? Talk to them about what? About them thinking that we're 5 or 6 years old. We're not. 18, 19, 20 years old. And we don't have to come in here to do it. We can do it on our own." But I said, "They want a chaperone." I said, "All right, well, all right, let me see what I can do." Do you know, they did everything, almost cursed me out. You know what I mean? So when I went back to them, they said, "Well, listen, we're going to do it ourselves." And next thing you know, none of them were there. They weren't even participating in the master day anymore.
Wow.
They took off.
Yes.
So
yes,
another
sir.
Group I was talking to, another group of young men I was talking to, they were very active sexually with women and girls in the community. And it was a parent that called me to ask me to talk to them. The mistake I made, and this is something that is a vibration. When you go to talk to children or young people that are out there in the world, you got to remember it's the habits that got them out there. So there's certain people that have this halo around their head, so to speak, that have this concept of talking to young people about Islam. They don't believe that you should be dealing with them with the reality that they're living in. So you go to talk to them, and the first thing I said to them, I said, you guys are active, right? They told me they were. They said, yeah. I said, well, listen, you're going to have to put some raincoats on, man. That's number one.
You what?
You're going to have to cover yourself because that's the life they're living. So that's the reality you got to talk
right.
to them through. The person heard
right.
me say that and blew the whole thing up. They blew it up. Oh,
yes.
No, I don't want you.
Well, let me say.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, I've got a call. Oh, we're a little bit over the time, maybe. I got another call or two. But one thing that I really take from what you're saying, in order to say the topic is, saving our Muslim youth from the snares
yeah.
of Shaitan. That's our main topic.
Yeah.
But if I heard you correctly, that even with our Muslim youth, if we don't know their thinking, their mind, you should say find the mind that you're talking to, even to our Muslim youth, we get to know what's going on in their thinking so we can really
yeah.
address them properly to give them something to save them because we are losing too many of our Muslim youth to the streets, to the prisons, to the gangs. We are not.
And they'll hear you. So if you hear them, if they hear that you're listening, they will tell you. But they don't want you judging them. They don't want you telling
right.
them, look, man, well, we ain't supposed to do that. No, shut up and listen. And they'll tell you. Then you, if you use your own experience, you can tell them how to deal with that. That's
thank you.
All
thank you
to
very
listen.
Much.
Because school is number one. All right. Shukran. Assalamu alaikum. And my condolences goes out to all those that have passed and their families.
Amen.
And the pain that's
Amen.
The community for.
Thank you very much, Brother Kaid.
You're welcome.
And also for our school system, we have a wonderful situation with our brother Imam. My goodness. In North Carolina, I pulled his page up. He has a program called 50 and 100. Brother. My goodness.
His dream?
Listening because he was. No, my goodness. Well, he has a program called 50 or 100. 50 or 100. And he has a number of people. They don't send the money to him. Biya, my goodness. My goodness. He married Adam Biya, Fayetteville, North Carolina. it's been going on for a number of years, and he get people to sign up. He's trying to get 100 people to send $50 to a Claire Muhammad school each month. And you don't send the money to him, you send the money right to the school. He just identifies the school, and he coordinates with the Muslim school, saying that you're up next. And I know he's been very successful in Nashville, Tennessee, and other communities. I think Milwaukee as well, to where you say, all right, this month the schools, the Muhammad schools in Atlanta, and everybody in this group was sending $50 to the school in Atlanta. Next month it may be wherever. Yeah, but it would be a Claire Muhammad school. And that's the way $50 nowadays is not a lot of money. It is when it's collected, but individually $50 is like, you can't even fill your gas tank up if your gas tank is on E for that. So, but this has been a very productive program. Just go and on Facebook, put 100 at 50, put the $50 sign, $150. And you can join the effort. It do not go to him at all. Period. He don't see the money. He goes right to the school. Okay, we're going to keep on moving, going down the line, down the line. Who's next from the line? 414. I think that's the Milwaukee number, isn't it? 414. Thanks for calling Works Made People. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Assalamu alaikum, Amatullah, Milwaukee, Wisconsin.
Yes, ma'am. So, Amatullah, how are you doing today?
Yes, alhamdulillah, fine. I just had a couple of practical things that I wanted to add onto the subject. And
yes, ma'am.
Well, the first thing that I think we should, and I'm talking to myself too, I'll do more, is to make sure that we are constantly praying for our children. The next thing is when children do come to the masjid, and that's maybe grandchildren, great-grandchildren or whatever that happen to be there, for Juma or whatever, that we need to make sure that we are finding ways to let them know that we acknowledge them, and that we can invite them to the prayer. And I know it's not, you know, we really ideally would have a line of children in between the women and the men, but still I think we should find some type of way to invite them into prayer so that they would know that they are part of it. Not to, we know we don't force the little children to pray, but I think just inviting them. And I found that a lot of the little children do like actually praying with the older people. And also, if we, when we are leaving out, if we can engage the little children, you know, just speak to them and say, we're glad you're here. And, well, I'm not just saying a little to anybody that, let's say, 21 or younger. We go out of our way to make sure that all the adults are speaking to them or smiling at them or something, you know, just to engage them and let them know that we value them being there. And just in terms of, you know, my work with children, you know, and mental health and all of that, seem like one of the things that children need the most is to feel that they are valued by the adults. And so we need to do things, make sure that at least, the E, if no more than that, we are doing something to show them that they are special. And also the E are good times to reach out to others who have once been there if they refuse, you know, our invitation to come to them, the feast or whatever. At least we have shown them that they are still valued, even though we haven't seen them, you know, maybe for a year. And
yes, ma'am.
And as someone else that has previously said, in the presence of the children, you know, try to be always be good examples, because we don't have the luxury, you know, to just do or say anything we want to. We have to just be conscious that, okay, I'm being an example for this young person. And thank you very much. And
thank you. I just wanted to say that, what I've done, and I want to remind myself to do it more often. And especially when a young child will come to me for whatever, when I would respond to them, I would kneel, that I would squat down to their level. Now,
yes, sir.
My knees are not good as they used to be, but, you know, but I still try. I still try,
yes,
because you can look them in the eye. They can look you in the eye. And then when you're done, you know, you can't stand back up, you know. But that goes a long way in speaking to a youth. You should at least bend your back, you know, come down to where they are and let them talk to you. And you talk back to them. And then when you're done, as I said, you can stand back up. And I think that goes a long way for a child to see someone willing to come down to their level, so to speak.
Yes. And whatever child, however they come to make it to a meeting or to a prayer, I think that we, you know, need to be grateful, because we know that a lot of the congregations are aging very quickly.
That's
and
true.
So we can plant the seed for maybe that child to say, oh, I really like the way I was treated when I was there, and I want to come back.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Well, now here's another one, sister. Is it Amatala Amatula, right? Amatala, I'm not sure.
Amatala. Amatala.
Amatala,
that's right, ma'am.
There are those, the children going to play tag in the masjid. There are some that can be real hard on the child. What are your thoughts on that? Yeah, we know we don't want them running around tearing the masjid up. We know that. With that wide open space, the prayer's over with. You know, the June's over with. You know, we just talking and buying bean pie. Children gonna play. So, what are your thoughts on that? How should we treat that?
We can still teach them how we behave in the masjid. And we can do that lovingly. No, we don't let them disrespect the masjid, the masala area. But, no, I think, you know, whatever we do, that's showing that they're valued right there, that we take the time to, you know, to teach them according to how, you know, how they should behave. So, no, I wasn't implying that we don't correct them.
No,
loving. That's loving.
Now, let me ask my question again. Not how should the children behave, how should the correcting parent behave?
Exactly.
Sometimes we can be
too hard.
We can be too hard in our correcting, that we're doing more harm. Now, if it's your own child, maybe it's different. That's that person's child, maybe it's different. But sometimes, well, we have some people, I'm just saying, that I've seen it over the years. If it's in my city, if it's in other cities, the adult can be hurting the child more than helping.
And I know there was a baby, a baby that was at a recent Jumu'ah, and the mother was so uncomfortable. And so, you know, it was a matter of, okay, who is this child disturbing, and who, you know, who wants this person to be a part of the, you know, the Jumu'ah Kibar. So yes, it's, I think that the community kind of makes some determinations about, you know, what exactly is acceptable. But if we can be a little bit kind though, and as I said, just be so happy that we have younger people that are in our midst and trying to groom them for the future. So I would say error on the side of compassion, and error on the side of just accepting a little bit of squealing from a baby, whatever the mom is trying to be in the service. But of course, no, we don't want to disturb it. We want to respect, you know, the prayer. We definitely have to do that, but trying to have that, you know, that balance. That we have to correct. We're correcting it in a way that we're doing it with love.
Yes, ma'am. Email Omar, you had any comments on that particular comment or question?
I agree with the sister Amatula. Did I say that right?
Amatullah. That's the way Imam Muhammad told me to pronounce it. Amatullah.
Amatullah. Yes, ma'am. I agree with you. What we did at our center here in Chicago, different Baha Culture Center, we started, we got out of that habit of going to the dollar store and getting dollar store gifts for our children, you know, to give them for Eid celebration. So what we started doing is that we put together a budget of about $2,000 that we would be spending on Eid gifts for our children. So last year was the first year that actually we began to do that, and we were only able to spend $1,000 of that $2,000 budget. But the gifts that we got for our children were the young people that went out and did the shopping and whatnot, they got some really nice gifts. I mean it was and that's what we wanted. You know, we have to show them, we have to prove to them, you know, listen, that this Eid celebration is just as important as the people who have Christmas, you know? But mm-hmm. the thing about it is that, so we're trying to show them that we're rewarding you, that you've been rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your efforts. If you fast, if you didn't fast, you was around people who fast, you know, you benefit from it also, you know, but we reward, it's a reward that you get for when you do, good works, I'll say.
Yes, sir. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, I think we're down to our last call. I think it's Sister Emma Talaw. We thank you. And we're going to go to our last caller here from the 520 area code. Caller from 520. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Can you hear me?
Yes, you can.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam Mikhail. I enjoyed the program this morning. And I thank you for coming down to the funeral to Imam Iman, a brother and the other thing. So I thank you for that. I've been under the bed for the doctor for the last week. So may the peace and blessings of Allah keep on having a good program. And I heard a little bit of it this morning. But sometime this week, would you call me so I can really talk to you person to person, please, for some help?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What's your name for the listener, your first name?
Huh?
Yeah, for the listening audience, can you give us just for the listening audience, can you give us your first name and your city?
Tucson, Arizona. I was 83 years old, and I come out of Nation of Islam in L.A. And may the peace and blessings of Allah be all the believers who came on this morning and give good knowledge and fame. And I thank you. So, Brother Imam, and I thank you once again. Condolence to my beloved Brother Iman. And all the other believers, may Allah bless all y'all and stay strong. So sometime this week,
yes,
please call me. All right?
Yes, sir. Inshallah. Yes, sir. Thank you. And thank you for your support.
All right.
Okay.
Assalamu
alaikum. Alaikum assalam. And hey, Brother Omar, thank you for your contribution. Yes, today, everyone know. I called my brother at the last minute. I said, brother, can you come on today? Because he had shared that story with me years ago, and it still resonates. And I use it very often, Brother Emir Omar. I use it very often. I was at one mass yet, and I used it in a very mess-sized city, and I was doing the coup or something. And I won't say the city because it's not necessary. And when I made that point about the things that you shared, a young sister in the back, she didn't shout, but she recognized, she spoke out loud and like, yeah, that's right. You know, she was like, I said, alhamdulillah. Our young people are super important to us, and we have to give them what Allah has given us. And that's what Allah has given us through the Quran, but also what Allah has given us through our life experiences, the pains that we had to go through. Those are lessons, and we need to pass them the wisdom from those difficult lessons onto our youth. We do not want to be on Judgment Day and have not given the best that we could. Yes, we're going to make mistakes along the way, but Allah is merciful. But still, our intent, our focus should be to give our youth the best that we have from Al-Islam, to protect them from the snares of the Shaitan. And that includes every facet of life, the food we eat, the clothes we wear, our sexual engagements. Let it be based on Deen al-Fitra, on the natural way of sex. Let us eat the natural way to eat. Let us drink the natural way to drink. That's Deen al-Fitra. And Allah says that's the pattern that He made, and He made man on the same pattern. So we thank you all. Next week's topic will be, we're going to do a very slow conversation, reflection and study on Imam Muhammad's February 1992 invocation prayer that he done for the U.S. Senate. It's on the front page of the recent Muslim Journal. We're going to have as our guest Imam Lennon Bilal and Imam Talib Sharif, Washington. They're both in Washington, D.C. Imam Talib Sharif, the Imam of Masjid Muhammad, they have the title of, they use the title of the Nation's Mosque. And they're going to be on next week to discuss. We want to look at, what was Imam Muhammad, what did he say 30 years ago? What was his message? I like what my brother Kaeem said, find the man that you're talking to, otherwise you're not communicating. And what was Imam Muhammad speaking to? And we want to just take really sentence by sentence and just tell thoughts and reflections on that very important historical speech, the first Muslim to do the opening prayer for the U.S. Senate. So that's next Sunday, inshallah. So we thank you all for tuning in. And wherever you are, keep your taqwa right. As Allah says, save yourselves, O you who believe. Save yourselves and your family. And the word save is the word cool. Like in English, would be a Q and a U. But the root of that word is the same word which you get taqwa from. Taqwa comes from that same word. So, dear believers, let us be very serious about saving our youth. And if they go astray, we have still laid the pathway so they can come back. And that's our job. But Amen, Omar, and believers, and that's it for today. The shows are archived, so you can tune in. You have the link. You can listen to the show or share it with a friend, as well as tune in to our other programs on this station. On Tuesdays, you have Brother Rashid, 7 o'clock p.m. That's Eastern Standard Time, 6 Central. I guess be 4 o'clock on the West Coast. On Tuesdays, we have a show called, program called The Science of Health in You. And on Wednesday, Brother Mark Shaheed has a program called Parent and Reconstructing Learning Lab. And I'm going to be on that show Wednesday for the second hour at 8 o'clock Eastern Time this Wednesday. And then on Thursday, he has, Mark Shaheed, from St. Louis, he has a show called Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And they all begin at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 4 p.m. Pacific Time. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuhu.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuhu.
We don't and the messenger.